And in case you don't know what a life hack is, it's a little known or clever way, little known actually and clever way, of making life a little easier, typically by using the things that are already at your disposal. They're in your pocket, they're in your glove box, they're in that, you know, that kitchen drawer that we all have in our kitchen that's just filled with junk, paper clips and odds and ends and doodads and things like that. You can take it, it's accessible, you don't have to go to the store and buy, you don't have to wait and save and earn for it. It's just something that's already accessible to you that you can take and now utilize in a way that you didn't know before that you could utilize, and it makes life a little easier. That's what a life hack is. And one of the things that we're kind of focusing on, one of these thoughts related to this idea of life hacks, are the things that are not taught in schools. And in today in society, we expect school to teach us everything, and we get really upset if school didn't teach us anything, and it's like the school is responsible for everything. That's not the case. It shouldn't be the case. Not even fair to the school, let alone the call that parents and society has to be a village and blah, 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 all that stuff. But anyways, even if schools do teach some of the stuff that we'll cover over these next few weeks, I find that they don't teach it fully or completely. And in that, we're missing out on the beauty of it as well. And our topic today is how to be positive. And I find that while schools might teach that and put it on banners, the way in which they say to be positive or their complete understanding of life itself falls short of the true beauty and reality that is ours in this world. And so we hope to round that out, complete that, that it might be deposited in our hearts and we might turn in to the most positive people on the planet, okay? Now, to be a positive person, or what does it mean to be a positive person, is to have a good effect on someone. It is someone that is marked by optimism. When you're around that person, you feel excited and you feel hopeful about your life and life in general. I think, by the way, that some people are born more predisposed to optimism, that it's in their nature to see things glass half full versus glass half empty. I think that's a reality in our life, in this world. But I also believe that optimism, that being a positive person, is primarily the product of our beliefs, of our worldview, of how we understand our life. I understand, though, as well, that for a lot of people, given their life experiences, perhaps a sustained bout of difficult circumstances and trials, I also understand that some people born with mental health issues, it's a lot more difficult to be a positive person. And for those folks, if you're here in this room today, I want to say a couple things to you. If you've had a hard, exceptionally hard life, or you struggle with a different chemistry in your brain than others have, I want to say two things to you. First, I want to say sorry. Sorry for all the times that society, or the church especially, has used the Bible or God to say, "Oh, ye of little faith, what on earth is wrong with you?" And have held you to a standard. In doing so, have held you to a standard that is impossible for you to obtain, at least within the time window or the time frame that they would expect you to smarten up and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, that kind of an idea. The second thing that I want to say to you, if you've had a hard life or you struggle with mental illness, is that I'm going to be speaking from the place of the ideal today, and I want you to know that God leads us in steps. And he's not so concerned about that you take the exact same steps as another person, that you travel the exact same distance that they travel in life, or that you keep up with the same pace as someone else. God is primarily and solely concerned that you and your life, that you place your trust in him, and that you are faithful to the steps that he is asking you to take, not somebody else. And so please don't get caught in the comparison game. Be faithful to what God is speaking to you today, and what he is asking for you to do. And that, by the way, is precisely the crux of how to be positive, because being positive is found in the who of who you're following, the who of who we're listening to in life. And when we look to God and listen to him and see and hear see and hear him, we see how much different that his reality is than the one that our world teaches, or that we might see with our natural way of seeing and hearing and understanding or interpreting and perceiving life. And what God sees and what God shows us when we look to him is good. Okay, that's the big idea. This is the reality, though. You see being a positive person. Okay, this is what being a positive person comes down. And by the way, if you want to take notes, there's going to be two key words here, okay? Being a positive person comes down to how we see our place, that's the first word, and our time on this earth, okay? Maybe if you're using our newsletter that has a sermon notes and doodles page. By the way, doodles are totally acceptable. I pay attention better when I'm doodling, to listening to someone speak, okay? So maybe at the top, right place, halfway down, right time. But those are the two critical, essential ingredients to becoming a positive person, and it's also in a negative sense as well, is how we see our place and our time on this planet. And when I say place, what I mean by that is how you see your station in life, how you see your lot in life, in light of others, and in light of what they've got, and in light of what you feel you deserve. It could be centered around, for a lot of us, it might be our looks, or our gender, or our personality, our skills, our family, our relationships, our circumstances, our level of influence or fame, our bank account, many of the different facets of our human life. We use them, we look at them to discern our place, our station, our lot in life. A positive person does this when they look at what they have and what they don't have. A positive person focuses on the reality that it could be worse, while a negative person focuses on the reality that it could be better. And you know what's true of both? Is they're both right. That's the crazy part about this life and about this world. Both people are true, the glass half full and the glass half empty. They're seeing it from a different perspective, but what they're describing is factually true. And there are many ways to explain our glass half full or glass half empty place in this life. And many worldviews try to do this. I find them insufficient and many of them ugly and not even based in fact or reality. Some people explain this as part of evolution. We're not there yet, but we'll evolve to a glass half full kind of people. Some people look to the belief that we lived a bad life in our previous life, that we have these multiple lives, and we must have done something horrible in our previous life to have the life that are born into in this life. And so they explain it like that. I could go into all the nuances and the shortfalls of all of the different worldviews. We don't have time for that. I just want to jump straight to the beauty and to the clarity of Jesus and how he explains and how he sees our place in light of where we're at in this life, in this planet. Jesus comes along to both the negative and the positive person, the glass half full, the glass half empty, and he says, you're both right. Jesus confirmed the worldview that every human is born broken, insufficient, and incapable of becoming the human that you were created to be, that you know within your heart of hearts that you could be more, you should be more. In other words, it could be better, and it should be better. That is Jesus' view. Jesus also, though, confirmed this other reality, that it could be worse, that you could be in your broken, insufficient state with no hope of repair. And while there are a myriad of options for repair, our world calls them self-improvement or evolution, Jesus said, you are hopeless without me. And to prove it, he did what no medicine, no prophet, no psychologist, no government, no philosopher or scientist could do. He rose from the dead. We believe Jesus' worldview to be true Because he is the only one that cracked the code of the sure reality that we are all born broken, and that is we all end up dead. And he predicted his own death and his own resurrection, and then he actually pulled it off. That's why we see the world the way that he sees the world. We believe that we are seeing the world as God sees it, because we believe Jesus is God, because Jesus did what only God could do. And the way that he sees the world, it informs us, it enlightens us, and the way that we see our place, our station, our lot in life. We see that God made us perfect. Jesus told us and affirmed the stories and the truth of the Old Testament. We see that God made us perfect and good and with a free will to either love or reject him. And we decided to be gods unto ourselves and disconnect from him. And with it came brokenness and death. If you want a funny picture related to today's sermon, I think of each of our lives as a cup with little legs underneath, and that's us. And God's intent and God's creation, God made humanity as like a cup being filled with his life, the fountain of life, the source of life, pouring into us and spilling over and being a blessing to those around us. But we rebelled in our little cup and our little glass legs. We ran away from him, away from the fountain of life. We disconnected from that source and we fell over. And now we are born to this life, broken, insufficient, fallen. And our life is literally pouring out of us. And one day, all of the mercy, all of the liquid that God poured into us at the beginning of the day that we were created, it will one day run out, and it will be too late to be filled up at that point. We'll run dry, and our life will be over. That's the story. That's the framing that God places us. That's our understanding of our place on this earth. But God doesn't break his promises. And so on one end of that, he had to be faithful to what he promised, that said, if you run away, you will surely die. If you disobey, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. He had to be faithful to the consequence of our rebellion, of our rejection. But also, out of love for us, out of desire that we might freely choose him, to run back to him as their fountain and to be filled with him, he made a way through Jesus Christ that is both just, paying for our penalty, taking on our death, but also merciful in giving us his life and his reward. Jesus took our punishment and gives us his reward. It's a beautiful deal for us. That we might taste and see that God is good by looking at the cross and his resurrection. And of our own free will, place our trust in him. That just as sin and death entered the world through one man, Adam, so sin and death can leave the world through one man, Jesus. And for those that believe and receive his words of life, that take on his perspective, his explanation for your station in life, for those of us that believe and receive his words and life, it changes drastically how we see our place. How we see our life today, our history, and our future. Jesus positions us in a place of honor, even though we did nothing to deserve it. And that puts us in an eternal posture or place of gratitude, of thanksgiving. It becomes our delight. Every day we wake up grateful that we never have to face the worst that this life has to offer, and that is death. Eternal separation from God. Every day we wake up thankful that no matter what horrible things have happened to us, are happening to us, we can still wake up thankful because the worst is taken care of. And on top of that, it gets better, folks, on top of that, there is a day where it will all be made right. And that posture, that perspective, that belief, that worldview is what the followers of God saw and sang about in Psalm 100. I'm going to read it aloud to us today. It should be on the screen as well. Psalm 100, the subtitle is A Psalm for Giving Thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. We are the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter. We were dead, but now we are made alive. And when we came back to God and we suffered the consequences of our sin and tasted of the sickness and death that is of our world, we thought in our human value system, in our human way of thinking, we thought at best that God would welcome us back as a slave like the prodigal son did. At best, we would think maybe He'll welcome us back as a slave in His house. But how did He welcome that prodigal son? Delighted, overjoyed to be reunited with his son. All is forgiven. All will be restored. For the Christian, we are the most positive people on the planet because we're the most thankful. It's a reality, not just told by a prophet or a wise teacher that we have to kind of abstractly hold on to, but it is backed by the historical, tangible event of his death and resurrection. That's how we see our place when we believe Jesus. When we believe Jesus and see Jesus, we see our rightful place. We are both lowered or humbled, and are elevated. If we thought we were a god unto ourselves, I mean, not only do our experiences in this world teach us that if we are God, we're a rather pathetic God because we have such little control over what really goes on, such little wisdom, such little understanding of how life will really unfold. But even if we thought, or if we thought we were a God unto ourselves, Jesus revealed that He is God. He did what only God could do. And so in Jesus' coming, we see, okay, check that off the list for how I should see my place in life, right? I'm not God. That's a really sobering, clarifying reality for each of us to accept, to go through this life, to wake up each morning and realize that we are not God. So not only does Jesus humble us, but He also elevates us. If we thought that we were worthless, Jesus showed us, revealed to us, that we were worth dying for. That we aren't just products of a fluke or freak of nature, of stardust that got hit by lightning and evolved into some meaningless, worthless goop. That we have value to our Maker, to our Creator. That He would give His very life for us. It elevates us. Our life has worth. It has meaning to God. And so that takes care, that understanding by looking to Jesus of our place. That takes care of it. Our rightful place, our rightful understanding of who we are as human beings. Another way to look at it is our place on the vertical posture of the food chain of life. You have God, you have us, you have dirt. Okay? It teaches us our rightful place. We aren't equal to God, but we are equal to one another, for our fellow man. And we aren't as worthless as dust. The second aspect of whether we're a negative or positive person comes down to how we see our time. This is the horizontal aspect of our life. For us, time is linear. We have a past, we have a present, we have a future. Negative people often have a rosy picture of the past, expressed in the phrase, those were the good old days. Negative people also, or could have, a very painful present. The pain or the despair or the sorrow in which they are currently find themselves wading through or living in is so painful that it really does cause them to be short-sighted, and they can't see or remember the good things that God's done in the past or the wonderful things that are in store, could be in store. Negative people also have a very dim outlook on the future. But what's the point? Kind of apathetic attitude. And it's our view of the future that actually is, compared to the past and our view of the present, that is actually the most powerful factor in our view of our present place and time in the present moment. And what Jesus taught us is wonderful. Because what Jesus taught us about that, about our place in life, that if our place in life has been made in Him, if we've made our place in Him as a son or a daughter of Him, then guess what? Time is taken care of. That both our past and our present and our future are in His hands and are taken care of. The mistakes of our past are forgiven and are being redeemed in Him using our mistakes to grow us and also bless others, to be witnesses to the goodness of God that He would forgive a sinner like me. And that the pain of our present is but a reminder that the best is yet to come. That there will be a day where there is no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. Jesus promised that He would return and bring in, usher in a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin or evil. And I know that that sounds absurd. Even I have a hard time believing that. But I hold on to the wisdom of Scripture because Jesus held on to the wisdom of Scripture. And I hold on to Jesus because He rose from the dead. And Scripture says that He is over all and is working an eternal plan that will end in good. We read in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18, for this light momentary affliction, just that phrase alone is clarifying. One, any affliction that we suffer in this world is light to an eternal separation from God. Secondly, it's momentary. Even though it might feel like a long time, even though God gives you 80 or 90 or 110 years, I don't know, it might feel like a long time, but life is very short compared to the length of eternity. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. See, school will never teach you this stuff. For the things that are unseen are transient. They'll dissipate, they'll disappear. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And they will manifest in an eternal way with great beauty. I also read in Scripture, the wisdom of Scripture, Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy, true. And it is a result of my faith in Christ and His worldview that I am forever full of optimism, because I am forever full of Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to me in this life, I always know the best is yet to come. It doesn't matter how wonderful or horrible others think I am, or I may be tempted to think about myself, I know that my Maker loves me and is all in for me. And I know that He holds the keys to my future, and they're in capable hands. And it's a good destination. And the net result of that in my life, in the way that I see my place and my time, is it changes my tune. when I would normally probably default to being a negative person or a positive person built on false pretenses, it changes my tune. And I start singing with Moses and Miriam, the song that they sang and led Israel in singing as they left slavery, headed for the promised land. Exodus 15:2, it says, they sang this, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." It becomes our song. He becomes our song. And the song that we are singing is the song that gets us both through the good days and gets us through the hard days, and celebrates the good days. It's a song that I have learned and am learning to sing each and every day. In the days that I couldn't afford a home, my song was Jesus. In the moments that I face the consequences of my mistakes, my song is Jesus. On the night when I found out that my wife had terminal cancer, my song was Jesus. On the night that she left this earth, my song was Jesus. The next morning when I told my kids that their mom had left this world, my song was Jesus. That same morning when I told them that we'd see her again in heaven, my song was Jesus. And on the nights when my grief or my struggles overwhelm me, my song is Jesus. On the night our house was ransacked and robbed, and my kids sat there with their life savings in their piggy banks all gone, our song was Jesus. There is no other worldview, no other way, no other song that is more beautiful and more appropriate or applicable or relevant to all of the experiences that this life will bring. There is no better song. That is how to be a positive person. Find in reality clarity of your place and the certainty of your future. The positivity is not found in a certain mindset. It is found in a person. We have a past that's been forgiven. We have a future that will end in good. And both are guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus, paid for in full. Start singing that song when you wake up in the morning. It is one of thankfulness and it is one of hope. Strong enough, it's true enough, it's good enough to be sung in all of life's experiences.